Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome once again to the Staples household. It is the third week of Ordinary Time. 4 points this week. I want to begin with the first reading from Jonah chapter 3. What a glorious text. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. I say it's a glorious text because, remember, folks, Nineveh represented the greatest in the sense of the most evil city in the world in its heyday from a Jewish perspective. They were the ultimate enemy of God that not only wanted to crush Israel, but did, in fact, an extremely immoral city. Worse than Chicago, folks. Worse than New York, Seattle, you name it, right? And yet, when the prophet Jonah proclaimed the truth, they repented. There is a message here for us that there is always hope. It does not matter. Let me repeat that. It does not matter what the sin is that you or I have committed. What matters is that we repent and that we understand that God is merciful. In readings to come, we'll get more into Jonah, the nature of the book, and this incredible story. But I think this is the first point that the readings from our wonderful Fathers post-Vatican II that put these together, they wanted us and the Holy Spirit through them to consider. Repent. Repent. Metanoia in Greek means to change the mind. In the words of that great prophet, Fred Astaire, from the movie Swing Time, my kids and I here love Astaire and Rogers and those great old musicals. I think it was 1936, Swing Time. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, start all over again, right? This is the story of the Christian life. If we say we have no sin, we are liars and the truth is not in us, says 1 John 1:8. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I will say again, there is no sin that is greater than the power of God's grace and mercy. And of course, even when we talk about the sin that has no forgiveness of Matthew 12:32, the church understands that to be final impenitence, or to reject the work of the Holy Spirit in your life all the way until death. If you are breathing, the church says, there is hope for you. Repent, which leads us to point number two. Why? Because as the psalmist says in Psalm 25, verses 8 through 9, from the psalm this Sunday, "Good and upright is the Lord. Thus he shows sinners the way. He guides the humble to justice and teaches the humble his way." That's why. That's the word of God. No matter what the sin is that anyone has committed. Though the world, the devil, I'll tell you a little story. Years ago, a friend of mine who shall be nameless was in a horrible position and was on the verge of suicide. And her thinking at the time was, well, you know, if I just commit suicide, all this pain is going to go away. Mm-hmm. Now, she was raised in a Seventh-day Adventist community that did not believe in the natural immortality of the soul. And so, you know, she believed in soul sleep, right? And so she said, So what if I am destroyed? Non-being is better than what I'm experiencing now. And the thing that saved her was she had a Catholic grandmother who had taught her as a child of the existence of an eternal hell and of the natural immortality of the soul. It was just like a couple of times, and it was years back, but that thought was in her head, and it led her to consider the Catholic faith. She ended up converting, my friends. She experienced healing, forgiveness, transformation through the sacraments of our one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And that's why I say, my friends, it does not matter. Do you hear me? Everybody here right now, right? It does not matter what you may encounter. Years from now, you remember these words. There is forgiveness, there is healing. What God asks for us is, or from us, is to repent. Which leads me to point number three in the gospel. Folks, we need conversion, but conversion involves, and we all know this, we should from our catechism. If you're going to go to confession, you must repent. You must be sorry for your sins, and you also must make a firm purpose of amendment to change your ways. Now, does that mean you're going to be perfect after you go to confession? No, it means you make a firm purpose of amendment. I'm turning away from these sins. And well, what happens if I fall again? Well, you go back to confession again. Right? And you pick yourself up, dust yourself off, start all over again. But what happens over time is you begin to build virtue and you will see sins disappearing in your lives. There'll be plenty of others to deal with. But you see, I think what's missing a lot in our Catholic culture today is that we need conversion. That is all of us. And as we see in the gospel today, Mark, or for Sunday, Mark chapter 1 verses 14 through 20 depicts the calling of James and John as well as Peter and Andrew, who all four of them were fishermen. And by the way, I love the way, Mark's gospel has James and John there mending their nets. I just love that little line there. These knuckleheaded apostles, you guys have heard me say this before, but I love the apostles because they are proof positive that there is hope for me. Professional fishermen who never caught a fish, right? In Luke chapter 5 and John 21, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and after the resurrection, they needed help from a fisherman to catch fish. Or I should say, they needed help from a carpenter to catch fish. That is Jesus. Here they are mending their nets. But you know what? Jesus called them. They left everything and they followed Jesus. One of the big problems we have today in the church is a lack of a call from the pulpit, from all of us, to give everything and follow Jesus. Because that's the only way to salvation. 50% doesn't cut it. We have to give everything. Now, that doesn't mean you literally give up all your money and such so you can't pay your bills and so forth. But what it does mean, as we're going to see from the reading from 1 Corinthians 7, is whether literally, as in the religious life, we have people who literally give up all their possessions, like the apostles did. Right? As Peter said to Jesus, Lord, we've given up everything and followed you. There are those who literally give up all their possessions in the religious life. Thank God we have those as models for us. But we're all called to give everything, understanding that everything we have belongs to the Lord. We are mere stewards, and that frees you up to be able to give. Now, of course, you need to take care of your families and your responsibilities. But we need to understand that we are called to give up everything and follow Jesus. And here's an interesting little tidbit here, folks. Some people ask the question, really? I mean, Jesus came up and just walked up to him. They didn't know who he was. And he said, come and follow me. And they just gave up everything and followed. Well, that's a superficial reading of this text. A lot of folks don't know this, but there was an earlier meeting that is explicitly mentioned in the Bible between Jesus and Andrew and Peter. If you go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, remember, there was an earlier encounter. Remember, Andrew and another disciple of John the Baptist encountered Jesus when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And they saw Jesus, and Andrew came to believe that he was the Messiah. Peter wasn't even there, the Bible says. And the Bible says that Andrew went home and told Jesus, Peter about Jesus and brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus sees Peter, he says, Simon, he refers to him as Simon, but he says, you will be called Kepha. He prophesies right there. You will be called Kepha, you know, which is Aramaic for rock, which is translated Petros. You are going to be the rock, he says to St. Peter. But evidently, Peter and Andrew there became disciples, but they had not yet given up everything to follow him. Interesting, isn't it? It would be this later encounter where they would give everything. You see, conversion, repentance is a lifelong affair. It is not just a one-time event. It wasn't for Peter and Andrew, and it isn't for us as well, which leads me to our fourth point from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 through 31, and a text that is greatly misunderstood, even in the church. And I'll read it here. St. Paul says, I mean, brethren, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the form of this world is passing away. Folks, there are many scholars, you can read commentaries and such, that will say that St. Paul, you see, he thought Jesus was coming any minute. He was wrong. He thought Jesus was coming any minute, and so he exaggerated, you know, here. He's overdoing it, right? Absolute hogwash. Of course, St. Paul was an apostle. He received revelation, you know, as he himself describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was caught up to the third heaven and heard things. He received revelations not lawful to even speak about, he says, right? I mean, he became an apostle. He knew more than you and I ever will. There was none of this, oh, he thought, no, what St. Paul understood. And in fact, if you keep reading in verse 32, now this isn't part of the reading from this week, but he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please the Lord. The married man is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried woman or virgin is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay a constraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Right? And he goes on to recommend celibacy as a more holy state in verse 38 than the married state. But he says, let everyone has his gift from the Lord. The context is clear here, folks. He's not, you know, saying, for example, when he says, those who have wives live as though they had none, somehow, you know, you've got to forget about the vow you made and the marriage debt that you have one to another, right? Live as though you're celibate. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about detachment. He is talking about what true repentance results in. Do we own stuff? Absolutely, unless you're a religious. But what Paul is talking about is you can't allow your stuff to own you, right? Those who mourn even, as though they were not mourning. Now, is he denying the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted? Of course not. But what he's saying is whether we are mourning or we are rejoicing, whether we are married or we are not, we cannot allow anything to become such an attachment that it puts, or we put it, or her, or him, or anything else before the Lord. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. In other words, don't allow your passions to rule you. Whether you're mourning, you don't allow the mourning to overwhelm you. If you're rejoicing, you don't allow the rejoicing to overwhelm you, to where you lose focus on where you are right now and your calling to serve the Lord in everything you do. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. You don't let the world control you. We are called to overcome the world. And folks, the only way we can do that is by obeying the command of Jesus to repent. Repent, he said, first thing, at least in Mark's gospel, the first thing he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God bless you.